Very good morning to all of you. Okay, let's begin the Sunday Bible Hour. Shall we just take a minute to each prepare our hearts and then commit this time and the rest of the day to the Lord? All right, shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We look to you, we ask for your mercy and grace. We are thankful, Lord, that thou hast kept us and preserved us and protected us and even blessed us in many ways, Lord. Lord, thank you even for this time that we can come and look to your word and learn of your word. May your word grant us the wisdom, the comfort, and the joy, and Lord, even the life, Lord, that you want us to have, that the word will become life. And Father, we pray that even this time, that you just quieten our hearts, and then Lord, that may we sit at your feet and learn of you. Cleanse us and wash us with that precious blood. May nothing hinder us, our fellowship with you, Lord. And Father, we pray the Holy Spirit will be free to work in all our hearts and move freely, Lord. And I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit will use the word that is going to be preached and taught this morning to continue to work in us, Lord. We just ask for those who are on the way that you will grant them safety. And then for all of us that are here, that you just open our hearts, our mind. Joy to receive your word and with the heart to want to obey it, Lord. Let's commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to start on this subject on separation. All right? And of course, we know separation, there are many levels, so called. The ecclesiastical level, the personal level. Today we're going to touch on this matter on more of a personal level. As a Christian, how do we look at the world, the way God wants us to look and relate with the world? And the exhortation from the Bible, how should we, our attitude towards the world? And what's our understanding, what's the Bible teaching about this matter of the world? Before I go into it, I just want to sort of establish some understanding. I believe it's important. When we think of the creation, when God first made Adam and Eve, when God created Adam and Eve, He gave them the free will to choose, to obey, of course, with love and with gratitude. And God's will for Adam and Eve is that they will enjoy the rest of His creation and the fellowship with God. For that matter, God also gave us a free will to choose to obey Him. All right, God will never, He's not a tyrant, you know, who forces on us. And we have no choice but to obey. No, but that we have a will, that is a free will. And when God created Adam and Eve, they have perfect fellowship. All right, God's instruction to Adam and Eve was actually the matter of not to eat of the tree with the fruit of knowledge and evil was actually to protect Adam and Eve and to preserve that fellowship. But it's for Adam and Eve to decide to want to have that. In the same manner, God also wants to protect and preserve our fellowship with Him and also to bless us with whatever that after we were saved, the spiritual blessing as well as God works in us and we live according to God. There are blessings, you know, that in many ways, without God, all these blessings will not be there. So, but we must choose also to want to have that perfect fellowship and to want to preserve that fellowship with God. So, whether we like it or not, as we go through this matter of our life, there is always that issue of choice that we have to make. We have to choose. And in the Old Testament, of course, we find that, for example, like in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, there was calling for decision, calling for a choice by Joshua. It says that, and if it seems evil unto you, to say, this is not in the note, it's just something that I last minute, I sort of thought I should put it in for us to establish this understanding. It says that if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua made a decision. He chose to serve the Lord and not, yet for that matter, the world. All right? And then, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ himself made it clear that we cannot serve two masters in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, as well as Luke chapter 16, verse 13. It's the same thing. Tell us that we cannot serve Lord God and Mammon. Okay, so there is a choice. And in everything that we go through in our life, there's always two sides of everything, and we must choose. For example, there's good and evil. There's righteousness and unrighteousness. There's the holy and the profane. There's light and darkness. Of course, we talk about light is the truth, you know, that set us free. And the matter of darkness is sin. Sin bond, sort of put us in bondage and held us ransom, you know, and then cause us to sin. And there's a truth and error. Whatever it is, as we go through our life, and of course, even as Christian, we always have to choose between these two. So, with this understanding, when we go into this morning, the lesson on separation, you'll find that it is not that difficult to decide or to know why we need to decide, because it's very clear from the start when we got saved, it is God's will for us that He wants us to have to choose a life that the reason why He saved us, you know, and it is for us to consider that and know that it is for our good. It is so that, you know, God's intention of saying what He's saying in this morning lesson is actually for our protection, as well as to continue to bless us and for us to be able to know His will and do His will and live a life that will glorify Him and honor Him. Once we have this, you know, it's just like a child who don't understand that whatever the parents say. I remember last time when I was young, my mother, though she is not educated, always tell me, you know, moral thing lah, 10年寒窗, don't know what, 苦尽甘来 and all those, you must work hard and all those, study hard. But it doesn't go into my head, you know. And sometimes we always think, okay, I understand. But we don't realize the heart, the intention of the person saying it is for your good. It's good for you. When you listen to me, you do it, then you will find that there is a good thing that will come out of it. So in the very same way, God wants to bless us. And when we make decision with regards to separation, if we have that kind of attitude and that kind of mind, we'll find that it is a easier and a lighter and a joyous kind of thing. Your obedience will be a lot more lighter. Okay, with that introduction, let's go into this morning the subject on separation. All right. What is the world? Let's stand as we read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. And then with this, we'll go into the matter of separation. Because the world is something that we need to really have a good understanding. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, something about the world. We read together these three verses. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Please be seated. In the context of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, the world does not refer to the things that God made. All right? In this context. But we know that when we talk about the world, the Bible teaching has got quite a few meanings. The whole creation, you know, the world. But here is not talking about the thing that God made, like trees, birds, rivers, and kindness. The other thing that is not referred to here is the innocent man-made things. You know, the things that man make that with regard to the human culture, you know, that are not contrary to God's law, against any biblical teaching. The believer, I believe, is free to enjoy all such things. All right? In fact, a lot of things that is made, if you don't pervert it and abuse it, I think, like football, golf, you know, many, many things. Even for this matter of the media, it has its good side and a bad side. But just that we need to be very careful of how it's been used. In any case, things that are made that are not contrary to the word of God, I think that is nothing wrong with it. Here, it does not refer to that. And then the world also that we are not to love refer to the things, evil things associated with man's fallen heart. In 1 John 2, verse 16, the Bible says that for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we'll talk quite a lot about these three aspects of the characteristic of when we fall into this lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It's from the world, it's not of God. Okay? So this can summarize this matter of the love of the world can summarize into two aspects, primarily evil lust and pride. So we find that if we apply this matter of what this evil lust and pride in all areas of our life, we will be able to see clearly what is of the world and what is not of the world. For example, when we think of dancing and music, of course, music we have heard a lot, you know, there's this contemporary Christian music, rock music, and other things that's of the world, and then there is the sacred music, music that God, music as far as God is concerned, God gave us music, but man perverted it. Man desacralized it. It's a sacred thing, but because of our sinful nature and we perverted the sacredness of music, and then we make it into something that is sensuous, immoral, and of course it promotes a lot of many, many things that appeal to the flesh. But it all comes from man, comes from because of man's sinful nature, and what God makes good and perfect, we take it and we perverted it. So, dance music. All right, there are godly music and so-called ungodly music. For that matter, the one for us to, I'm sure many of us have went through some of the language of music. Last time we had this music seminar, and even Brother David Cloud talks a lot about contemporary Christian music. And many of us who were at time with Maranatha will have shown. In fact, he has got this DVD and all those, and he shows you, you know, segment of music and why it is ungodly and all those, and then the philosophy behind and everything that goes with it. And even the people of the unsafe, the world, testify that music is not neutral. Music, there is behind it, there is a lot of power and a lot of, you can use music to manipulate. So we need to be mindful that when it comes to music, there is this matter of the godly music and ungodly music. Even for dancing also. For these 2 points, by the way, this one is from Brother David Cloud, this lesson, which I think he must have taught quite a lot. Because sometimes for some of us, we thought dancing strictly is not what you call that, for Christian and things like that. But dancing in itself, I believe in the Old Testament, the people dance and sort of when God, when there's, you know, victory and everything, they praise God and all those. But of course, there is a certain kind of criteria or certain thing that if we go beyond that kind of dancing style or the way you... When we talk about dance, you see, we think of folk dance. We think of certain dance that cultural, you know. It's all just deplete the harvest. Sometimes you go China, you go Thailand, or you go, they have this cultural show, right? Then they have this dance, and they are very... They just tell a story through the music and through the dance. Express a story. I don't think that is something that's contrary to the Bible, because there's nothing that will incite and excite you or anything. But you just enjoy all right? And so we need to consider this matter of whether the music and the dance is dedicated to sensuality, to hedonism. And of course, we know that the vast majority of modern pop music, they are targeted to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, you know, the matter of the sensuality and the thing that they promote. All right. But whatever it is, everything must be measured by God's word, whether this thing fall into the category of sinful lust and pride. So, there is, as far as the thing that I refer here, the world, we need to be mindful whether it falls into that category. Everything must be measured by God's word. And then the world here refers to the world system created by fallen men in rebellion to the Almighty God and His law. We find verse 15, it says that love not the world, neither the thing that are in the world. Okay, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world system, if you look at it, is in direct open rebellion to God, and each person must make his choice. When we talk about the world, we're not talking about the people. We're talking about the system that the world holds, the philosophy, the value, the thing that this world promotes through whatever that it can use. Okay? And it is this thing that we need to be very, very careful. When John here says, love not the world, he's not saying don't love the people. He's not talking about the people. He's talking about... because of the it originates from wicked, sinful men, and this system, this value system, philosophy that come out from this source is in direct open rebellion, and this matter is not of God. Okay, so that is the gist of it. Well, you know, when we talk about, we think about materialism, hedonism, we think about humanism, we think about this matter. Later on, you'll find that there is a history, historical thing that we can trace back why the world system are what they are today. Because it all started with the first open rebel, Cain openly rebelled against God. And Cain, of course, we know, is the one that the world civilization start with Cain. Then we have subsequently the famous thing about the Tower of Babel in the days of Nimrod. But when we talk about the world here, it's talking about the world system, the philosophy that goes with it. This matter of the what it promote in the sense that because... Okay, let me just go through a note and it will be very clear. When I first read this, I have some idea in the past, but this one make it very clear. The world system began in the days of Cain. So when Cain went out from the presence of God and built the first city and civilization, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 16. I've given you there. You find there it says that, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod and on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And Enoch was born Indra, and Indra begat Mehujael. Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bare Zabel, and he was the father of such as dwelt in tents. So here we have the beginning of a civilization from Cain. Okay? And as we know, Cain murdered his brother and was banished by God. Okay? And as far as the whole civilization, you know, it started off with Cain in open rebellion against God, and of course he will not propagate this to the generation. And it just passed from one generation to another generation. It's just like when the Bible tells us that for all have sinned, it simply tells us that in Romans 12 or so, that we inherited this sinful nature. We sin not because but we sin because we are sinner, you know, and it comes out naturally because of the nature. So in the same way, when we think of human civilization, we think of the world system. It started with Cain and then further developed in the days of Nero and then the building of tower. In the Tower of Babel, we find that the instruction to Adam and Eve was to multiply and to replenish the world, right? God wants to scatter all over the world and replenish the whole world. But men choose to stay put and then build a little kingdom for themselves, for their own, because of their pride, because of, you know, they just in open rebellion, disobedient to God. So that is the root of it. And then it continued to build a society when God instructed men to fill the earth, but instead they congregate in the region of Babel and built a society based on the rebellion to God's law, human pride, and idolatrous religion. So we find that this so-called the civilization that arises, that comes about, and what we are today is not much of a different, you know. So the Bible also tells us that the devil, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, is called the head of this world, in a way, the system. All right. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image, should shine unto them. Okay? So what I want to establish here for us to know, when we think about in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, the world here is not about the creation, it's not about the people. Because the Bible tells us here, it is referring to the world system that was propagated all the way from Cain even until now. It is still very much the same. Okay, and that is the thing that we would need to consider. And what is this? Later on, we'll further elaborate on this. All right. So with this understanding of what is the world, let's go into how should we, the believer, relate to the world. Okay. Now, when we talk about separating from the world in terms of this world system, there are a lot of things that we need to be clear first when we think of biblical separation from the world. It does not mean isolation from the world. It does not mean that you should just get out of the world, go to one island and then stay all by yourself and things like that. It's not isolation. You just be a loner. You just don't get, you know, don't mix, so-called live the life, the kind of socializing and work and all those. It does not mean isolation. You find that in the book of Acts, when the early churches were started, they didn't isolate themselves, like going to the mountains and and live from isolate themselves from society. But instead, they live in the villages and city and send about their lives and let their light shine in the dark world, both by preaching the gospel and by holy living. All right. Of course, biblical separation also is not a monasticism. That means you'll be a monk, you'll be a nun, or you'll be something like that to just, you know, the Chinese monk, you know why they have all the dot here? It means that one dot means you are empty of the lust for this, another dot you're empty or lust of wealth, empty of this, empty of that. That means you're empty from yourself, from the world. And then, you know, even for that, there is that separation. You go to a place, you separate yourself from all the world, and then you just stay there to look to the Buddha, and then just meditate, and then, you know, learn how to get enlightened, and so forth. But it's not about that, all right? It is also not about Amishism. You know, the Amish, even in the America, they still have this Christian, and they live away from modern civilization, no electricity, no whatever, you know, TV and all those kind of, no, the modern day convenience. It's not about that, all right? The believer will be different if he lives according to God's word. He doesn't need to dress well or as far as adopting a uniform or live communally or lock himself away in the matter of living in a different time. Okay? And then, biblical separation also is not self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is something that we find it, how would I say? In the New Testament, there is the Pharisee. You know, they pride themselves because they are God-chosen people. They pride themselves because they practice all the law and everything. They consider themselves to be above everybody. You know, and because of that, they look down, they despise, and all those. So, as far as this is something that we have to be very careful about separation, that we don't conduct ourselves like that with that kind of spirit and attitude of self-righteousness. Okay, and the reason why is because the Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The believer has no righteousness except that which was received as a gift of God's grace. All right, we must not look down at the world, because even the Apostle Paul himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 say, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So, when we think of separation, for example, you know, when friend asks you to go and engage in some form of activities, you know that you should make a stand, because that activities I think Brother Johnny mentioned that himself. So I also went through quite a lot when I was with the Singapore Navy, where there's this drinking thing, you know. And then sometimes as a department, we go out for just lunch or celebration of something. They would, of course, just drink. But I would, initially, I would, when they offer me, I say, no, I don't drink, you know. And then I would tell them, because I'm Christian, I don't think it's right of a Christian to drink. And subsequently, they know already when they go, they will not ask me anything. Of course, one of the most precious lessons that I've learned to stand was, I was an instructor in the training school. So year end, we will all gather, the commanding officer, the rest of the instructor, and very senior, and all the inche and all those. So in those days, we still have to go and like buy beer, you know, buy from don't know where, then they will open up, then they will just throw, you know, they celebrate all in a high mood. Then, of course, I choose not to. In fact, before that, I was praying. I was still then quite a very young Christian, but I know that it's not something that my heart was not settled in doing that, so I just pray. So, you know, in the army and all those, there will always be people who will want to mock at people who doesn't follow you, know, doesn't follow. So they will say, okay, let's put a toast, and then whosoever don't have a can of beer is the gundu of the year or something like that, and things like that. So throughout, I was just praying, I was just smiling. Then someone came to me and said, hey, how come you don't drink? I said, no, I don't. But then you see the other fellow, he's also a Christian. Well, how come he can drink, you cannot drink? So sometimes, you know, but I just smile. I just say, well, that's him, like, you know, but as far as I'm concerned, I'm a Christian, I don't drink. So I know how is it like, you know, the kind of pressure, the kind of thing. But what I'm trying to say here is that we don't want to have this kind of like very self-righteous and all. Just prayerfully and ask God for boldness to just proclaim your stand as a believer. I don't do this. So, but remember, don't just because of that we go around and, you know, having that kind of holier than thou and I'm better than you, that kind of thing. I'm always mindful that we should always be mindful also that we are saved by the grace of God. If not for God's grace, we would be saying the same thing, doing whatever they are doing. So in terms of going places like that, we also need to be mindful, okay? That I thought this was something for us to consider. Okay, now we look at this matter of the Bible tells us, love not the world. When we think about the word love, what do you think it involves? It involves your passion, right? It involves this matter of your affection to someone. It involves your heart. That you allow that thing that you so-called love to be part of your heart and passion and affection. And it stays there and you continue. But when the Bible tells us that love not the world, it simply means don't put give your heart any place or any affection or any passion for this world philosophy, this world system. You know, any time when you there is this world system that comes in and to cause you to disobey and contradict doing what God wants you to do, we must not. Because sometimes I believe that when we consider this matter of friends, we do have unsafe friends and all those. And sometimes there is a struggle. I have very good, unsafe friend. And we have known one another for many years and all those kind of things. But how, when we think of the person and his lifestyle or his the way of his thinking and all this, and when we relate with him, how should we, as far as the heart of the person, how should we, our heart towards the person? Okay. So the love of the world, here it says that do not allow the world to capture his heart and affection and passion. And a good test is to ask yourself, what is it that really gets me excited in life? What am I passionate about? If the answer pertains to anything that is characterized by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you know, then I would not allow that to. Because here it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then verse 16 says, for all that is in the world. See, this is something that we just have to be very clear. The characteristic of the thing of this world. When God talks about the world, this is a very three clear, distinct characteristic when it appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We see that in Genesis. When Eve was looking at, and then of course, after this Satan, you know, a lot of influence and all those, Eve was introduced to this three avenue that goes into her heart, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We see also in the attack of our Lord Jesus Christ in the temptation, the devil tried to use this three strategy also, the lust of the flesh. You know, Christ was very hungry, and then he said, if you turn this stone into bread, you will feed your hunger, the lust of the flesh. Then the lust of the eye, you know, this matter of if you see all this, if you bow to me and worship me, all this will be yours. And then the pride of life, you know, jump down, and the angel will come and lift you up and all those. So we find that throughout human history, the devil is constantly using these three aspects of the world system to trap, to sort of make us, you know, yield to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, when I was thinking of this, how to practicalize it in our present, in our lives, do we, as we go through in our life, when we, whatever situation, that we are so clear that this is the lust of the flesh. One of the things I believe, the lust of the flesh, is this matter of the appetite of men, you know. Food, I think we eat more than what we should. And then we're not contented with what food we have, you know. And we, I don't know, yesterday I was flipping through, every day we all have free newspaper in the department, sometimes I just flip. But when it comes to, don't know what day, you flip, nothing, it's all about food, you know, advertisement about this, especially when it comes to this kind of season. And you find that a lot of people, because of that, they are so weak in their flesh that anything that comes, the lust of the flesh, they just, they just fall into it. They have no way of stopping. Of course, the lust of the flesh in this matter of sex, this matter of the sensuality, this matter of there are many things. If you think of drinking, you know, why people want to get themselves drunk and eat so much, or you know, in the Chinese, they talk about the four vices that causes the downfall of many people. They all know it, so they always tell, please don't engage in these four activities. And I believe these four activities clearly satisfy the lust of the flesh. 吃喝嫖赌, you know, 吃喝嫖赌, right? Some of you eat, drink, womanizing, and gambling. So they always want. But you look at these four aspects of lifestyle, they all appeal to the lust of the flesh. Okay, so we need to be mindful that with food and raiment, let us always be content, you know. And I was looking at the newspaper, they advertise this huge pot of Chinese cuisine, you know. Well, got abalone, got sea cucumber, got all the expensive things like shark fin and everything. Then I was telling myself, what is the point of spending so much money eating things that doesn't help you and have any nutritional value? And then people at this point of time would spend so much. It's the lust of the flesh. You know, of course, there's also that thing go with it, like the prestige and then all those, the pride of life. So I want for us to consider in your very own life, when you think about the world, this system of the world that try to lure us, to cause us to fall into this through the lust of the flesh, you know, that we will not, we'll separate from it. Okay. In Romans 12, verse 2 or so, this matter of biblical separation from the world includes not conforming to the world. Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whatever this world system and everything, it has to have a place to start. It starts with your mind, through the eyes, the window of the soul, they call it. Through the eyes, go to your mind, go to your heart, and after that, you embrace it, you like it, you allow it to affect your, you know, incite the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, and then you just go for it. So we need to be very careful. And so today, we are bombarded left and right, everywhere, in the media, TV and all those, even in what you call our life, you know, where we have colleagues, where we have... last time, many years back, when we talk about sales, it's really sales, you know, like Brother Desmond mentioned. But here it's 365 days, all sales, every day sales. And then, every Friday you flip the newspaper, you will have Harvey Norman, Courts, Gain City, Audio, and all, start advertising all the very good sales and all those. So it goes into us. It sort of bombards us, you know, travel, food, lifestyle, condo, you know, and then this matter of career and business and make more money and how to be success and all those kind of things, you know. Sometimes I also even receive, you know, this where they teach you how to invest in stock, how to make a quick money out of going into this, going to that. We are bombarded every time, everywhere, and we are it's so sad, you know. We can't run away from it. And even in Singapore, what is the concern that most people would have? Housing, you know, upgrade, sell, buy, and then want to live more and more, like having a resort and account. So it all goes into our eyes, to our mind, and then into our heart, and then after that, it appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life. Okay. Then of course there's this matter of we do not allow the world to use all this to mold us, to make us to think. I just want to impress upon our heart is that we need to be very careful. We need to be mindful that the world is trying what Satan, whatever it takes, and however he do it, he will want to get us to look into things and then mold our mind to this world system. Okay, what is our value system? You know, when we think about going through this world, when we consider about food, clothes, and house to stay, you know, actually, if you look at it, the Bible is very clear. Food, enough to eat, be happy already. Raymond, got something to put on, and nice and presentation, glorify the Lord, good already. And then, roof over your top, can give you comfort, can shelter you from all the elements and everything. And that's good enough already. Beyond that, we don't need, actually. But what do we need? We need to focus on the things that are above and all those. But yet, day in, day out, our mind is preoccupied with what to eat, what we wear, and then, you know, the roof over our top. No longer is enough. Things like that. So, be mindful. And then, of course, in James 4:4, be not a friend of the world. James put it more bluntly. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I believe when we talk about being a friend of the world, is that we are okay, you know, we are beginning to find that we're comfortable with some of this value system, with this world system, you know. It's okay that I go and make more money, you know. It's okay that I go and... but it's something for us. It's between you and the Lord. We all know that to be rich, there's nothing wrong. Okay? But as God bless you as you work with your hand, and then promotion comes from the Lord and everything. But there is always that boundary, that limit. That when do you feel that, God, I'm satisfied. This is something that I am. I will not want to spend more time, waste more, you know, spend more energy enough to go and pursue things. Friend with the world has the meaning of, I believe, when we think about the entertainment, this is something that all of us face. Even I myself, I believe, I have to ask God to help me. The entertainment, the leisure, and then the matter of how would I put it? Of course, for some of us, we have no issue with smoking, drinking, and going dancing, party, clubbing, and not say no problem. We have problem. Let me repeat. No problem seeing that it is a problem to do all these things, because the teaching of the Bible is very clear, and God convicted us and all this. But I believe in many, not so much in our church, but do you know in many, many churches, there are Christians that still go clubbing. There are still Christians who believe that the Bible never says you cannot smoke one. So they, as far as I'm concerned, in the church, they don't smoke, out of the church, they just continue. The Bible never says don't gamble, you know. So many of them still visit the lottery store and then buy lottery and all those and whatever. There's still a lot of this kind of allowing our mind and our heart to be comfortable with the world system, with some of these kind of things, you know. And there's still a lot of Christians I've come to know, of course not in the church here, who believe social drinking is nothing wrong. And even for the young people, I have no qualm about going into a club, you know, where there are a lot of people drinking, smoking. So it is that kind of condition, the kind of state that we need to be very careful, that we need to guard our hearts against all this. All right? I don't know, many of you, perhaps you have Christian friends. When you look at them and you look at how they live their Christian life, you'll be wondering, you know, why they are able to do that and why we are not doing it. I suppose it's really about the teaching of the Word of God. Okay, be not a friend of the world, James tells us. I'm trying to practicalize it, you know, like rock music, even this pop music, R-rated movie, drinking. This Brother David Cloud here pointed that there's one error that is very clear of the emerging church, because they have this cultural liberalism. You know, the emerging church comes as you come, you are. Doesn't matter what is your lifestyle, how you live your life, you know, it's up to you. But as you come, we just worship together, we just, you know, do whatever that God wants us to do there. And this is something that when James tells us here that we are not to be a friend of the world, it's really very clear. Because James equates being a friend of the world as adulterers and adulteresses, which is, morally we think of it, is very terrible, right? Not to mention, in the eyes of God, we commit spiritual adultery with the world, because as far as we are concerned, we belong to God. We are Christ's bride. All right, we belong to Christ. And we're supposed to be faithful to Him and do all things that will be pure as far as before Christ. But when we become a friend and engage with the friend of the world in some of this, in the eyes of God, we have really committed spiritual adultery. So I hope from this matter of how we should relate with the world, that all of us in our heart, in our mind, are quite clear, and that we will be very careful and mindful. Quickly, let's move on. There's a question asking, how strict should our separation be? There are these verses that you can go and read through. Ephesians chapter, I don't know, in the note, did I give you the verses? How strict? Okay, I've given you already. Ephesians 5:11, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, James chapter 1, verse 27, and 1 Peter 1:14-15. Basically, when we talk about separation, God's word already spelled out very clearly our attitude towards the world and how we should abstain from all appearance of evil, you know, and put on and put off the old, put off the old man and put on the new man. What is the old man? What is new? This one will already give us a parameter to work on how we should separate ourselves from the world. All right. This one, I believe, is up to the Holy Spirit to work in all of us and convict us of this matter of how we should, the extent that we should separate from the world. Okay? Okay, the verse is actually inside your...
For example, maybe let's think of 1 Thessalonians 5:22. This one too. What when you say, if you don't have the Spirit to work, that's true. But when the Scriptures actually teach clearly certain parameters, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the Bible says to abstain from all appearances of evil. So which means that it's not so much the sin, but even the appearance of sin, we actually have to...
When I say, you know, the Holy Spirit must come in, I always ask myself this question. I just want to... We all know that what is right to do. Does it equate that knowing right to do, we will do what is right? How are we able to be, from knowing what is right, to do what is right? It's something that is your heart. It's something that must go through a process that must work in your mind, in your heart, and convicted you. And you decided that that is not something that you're not going to do. And you decided that that is not something that is going to be good for you. And that you have the power to be able to transcend all this and do what is right. But that process is something, it varies from individual. There are people who take just like that to overcome a certain sin. There are people who take a long time. But both are believers in whatever it is. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The truth is given. But I believe is that with prayer, with what you call God's grace and everything, and there are many, of course, reasons and variants along the fellowship of the believer, the encouragement and all those. Of course, even the brokenness of the person. It may take, for someone, for example, gambling. A Christian may be gambling and into this bondage, but it may take tragedy to come and then to break that bondage. You know? But for some of us who say, oh, we know it's not, we can straight away, you know, get out of it. That is why I say, I believe strongly in the work of the Holy Spirit, in the individual life, in our faith. But the truth is there. The truth is something that we must know, and then that we want to embrace this truth. And
so if the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil, would that be the parameter that we set for ourselves?
Yeah, yeah.
We have to obey that, or should we wait for the Holy Spirit?
When I say, I'm not talking about wait upon the Holy Spirit. I feel that when we read the Bible, we all know the truth. But the process of sanctification is something that is not a standard thing to everybody. There is still the process of sanctification. There is still that matter of the truth being given. Okay, now, for example, all of us here, we are taught of the Word of God. Does it mean that all of us will have the same, you know, obey straight away or obey whatever it is or what? And does it mean that all of us will perceive this truth with the same intensity and the, you know, the reality of it and the conviction and all those? I think it's really, is the truth is given, but it's how we ourselves come before the Lord and allow God to work in us. You see, there's also a choice that we have to make. To choose to say, Lord, from now onward, I decided to surrender. Lord, I'm in this bondage. Lord, I want to commit this to you. I want to allow you full control over this and free me from this. But is that the case for everyone who heard the truth? The truth is given, it's standard. Now not everybody is hearing the same thing. But when we go back, when we go into our Christian life, we're all going to struggle in a way that, as far as our faith and whatever that. But the Holy Spirit, I believe, will still continue to work. And to the process of sanctification will still be there.
And my question really is, when God says, from all appearance of evil. As much as the struggle, all of us have one. Right? All of us have struggled. I'm saying from God's perspective of separation, when he says, abstain from all appearance of evil, are we to, of course, the conviction and things like that, how much our faith are, but what would be the level of, would that be the parameter we need to aim towards?
Definitely. I believe, definitely. Yeah, I think there's no. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. Because God already set the parameter. And if we go out of the parameter, we are not. But what I'm trying to say, in order to, for all of us to be able to live within the parameter, all of us are different, you know. It reminds me of even, you know, I think Pastor Johnny would know. Last time we used to worship at this place called Helping Hand, where we have a lot of ex-drug addicts. After their prison stay, they come out, they have nowhere else, and then a place for them to kickstart. And you know, there are some who will kick their habit quite well, and they continue. But there are some, they went through the same counsel, everything the same. They know, they are aware, but yet, you know, for some, they never did get to kick them. Why? They know that They need to live a drugs-free life in order to be free to start anew, afresh with their life. They cannot go back. They know they don't want to go back. But yet, they are different. So what I'm trying to say is that the reason why I just want to commit that to the Lord, that we all ask God to work in us, and that we will not go out of the perimeter. Abstain, you know, this matter of abstain from all appearance of evil. Again, it's a matter of, I believe, how different people perceive appearance of evil. To some people, certain things may not be appearance of evil. To some, it is appearance of evil. So how do we going to define that? Except the Holy Spirit. The word is given, but how we perceive and how much God convicts us, I believe strongly, is the Holy Spirit. And of course, is the teaching also. If I stand here and tell you, give you a very accurate description of what abstain from all appearance, what appearance will constitute evil. If I can give you a very clear one and a quite accurate one and all those, you have an understanding, you will say, okay, this will be how I look at appearance of evil, and I will abstain. But for some, they may not have that concept. Yeah, that's why I say it's all about teaching. That's why different churches, different people, the Christian, they live differently in the sense of their faith. Some find okay to have social drinking. Some find that because of the teaching, because of the conviction of the teaching, the truth. So I guess at the end of the day, that it will be good for you and me to go back and say, Lord, what I want to know more. This subject that personally affected me, I want to find out what the Bible says. And by your doing so, the Holy Spirit will use whatever that you have been taught and your understanding, and then you form your conviction based on that. Doesn't mean the same truth is taught, I believe, that we all will have the same conviction. Because the very fact is, people will still not agree, you know. But at the end of the day, we can only persuade, we can only say, as far as the teaching is concerned, is from the Bible. And all these verses, you know, I believe it's a two separate issues. Personally, I believe if you have taught the Bible, that teaching of the Bible, that responsibility lays on the person receiving it. And the accountability before God is between the person and God. Because he received the truth. And he has to be accountable before God. And I think this, as a whole, the teaching of, you know, the fear of God must be there. If the person has a fear of God, then he will say, if this is the teaching and there's the accountability of me before God, I don't want to face God that way. I would want to get right with God and settle with God. But if a person receives the truth and there's no fear of the Lord in his heart, then that how he approached that truth and how he handled the truth and allowed the truth to be used by the Holy Spirit will be, I think, totally different. Of course, like, in the eyes of God, it's disobedience. But what I'm trying to say is from, I'm trying to make it practicalized, you know. So that's why I say, you bring this back, may God help us. You take the truth, pray about it, let the Lord deal with you, do more study on your own, because you want to be in obedience to the word of God, because there's the love. You might remember, before I start the lesson, I laid the ground, that God made us all with a free will, and it's for us to choose to do. Even for Adam and Eve, they make a choice. Of course, the choice was of great consequences, because they disobeyed God. They have the truth directly from God, you know. If the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. is already given to them. But yet, because of whatever it is, the choice was made. So in the very same way, I believe the truth, you know, needs to be taught. The truth needs to be made known. But then, the work is not ours for the matter, I believe. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, before we close, can I just, I think there must be the clear teaching and also that how we are able to bring this truth into the heart and mind of the individual, so much so that the individual can see for themselves that that is truth and that it is something that they want to embrace. You know, I think we need to be very careful in terms of when we bring forth the truth, is that it is transmitted in such a way that the people receiving it receive it as something that just the truth, but they cannot relate. They don't know how to relate. They don't know how to experientially, and I believe, you know, like for example, when we talk about the Bible says life is short. How many of us, even for the unsaved, don't know that life is short? They know. But how are they going to be able to relate that truth? It's that when they see people die of certain age, they experience, and then, you know, that truth becomes something so real. It's a reality. It's just like how when I look at life and death, because I work in a hospital, every day I'm in touch. It's a real which it bothers me, you know. And the truth becomes so real in me that life is short, life is short. Look, how am I going to deal with this life? Life is getting shorter and shorter. So I just want to encourage us, as even as we go through this teaching, I believe the main thing is how do we share the truth in such a way that truth and reality can be, experienced. And I believe if that is the case, it's for the individual to go and... Because when the Bible talks about truth, it will relate with reality. Reality will support truth, and truth will support reality. But that's something I am learning even. And I hope that through the sharing, it will help you to see the truth and the reality of the truth. And that reality will cause you to go back to God and say, God, you are true. God, you are right. God, I will do whatever you say and all this. For all of us, young and old, even for teenagers and well, that it will... I don't know, when I think of people that say preachers, their children go wayward, they turn away from their faith and all this. You read about Ophra, you know, this and that. She was from a background where the father is a minister. Why suddenly? There is a reason. Perhaps maybe in between, the communication of the truth was not what it should be. Was never, what it should be. Something for us to think about, all right? Why don't we close and then we just commit that I think we already overstretched. Father, we just ask for your wisdom. Lord, we thank you for this lively discussion. And I pray, Lord, it's not so much to want to prove ourselves, but really, Lord, it's the burden and the desire to want to make the truth clearer, make the truth in such a way that all of us will be able to see the Bible's teaching is true and how we need to consider it seriously and prayerfully and ask God to allow us to search our heart, our life even further. And if not, we will also endeavor to personally study further and spend more time in the Word and seeking the truth with regards to certain area of our life that we may need the truth to come in to set us free. Father, I pray that you will just encourage our heart. We are thankful for Ambassador Baptist, for the culture that we have, that we hold your word as the sole authority for all that we say and do. And it's your word that will continue to help us to propagate the truth, Lord. So we pray, Father, that you will just bless us, even as we prepare for the time of worship. May you help us to be thankful and grateful for the salvation and also for the life that you've given to us and for your precious word. And Lord, whatever that we are going through, may we learn to look to you and commit it to you and yearn and desire for you to come in and to do more, Lord, in our life. That we give ourselves, we surrender ourselves even more, Lord. Thank you now. Dismiss us and grant us a good time of fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.